Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Tacronitis, Lysanias, we really don't need the names to be perfect, tetrarch of Galilee. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Palm Sunday. Wave your palm branches. We don't have any palm branches to wave, but that's okay. Palm Sunday is an interesting one because we have this kind of celebration thing, and we've got this story of the riding the donkey into town and everything. And yet the meaning of what's going on, the real message behind all of that is kind of concealed. It's not something that is really easy to just read through and understand what's going on. It takes a little bit more looking into the background and some of the history and the culture and things to make good sense out of the things that were going on. But there's a couple of things. This is familiar stuff for most of us. This is the first time you've ever heard anybody preach on it. I was talking with Ken Schmidt yesterday, and the fact that Easter and Christmas are challenges to pastors, because after 20 years working on these same few verses of scripture, it's really hard to say anything new. I'm relying on the fact that hopefully few of you have a really, really great memory and you've forgotten what I may have said in the past. But there's a couple of key things in here that I wanted to zero in on this week. And, you can go in all sorts of different directions. Now, you may have noticed that I didn't use a typical Palm Sunday scripture. This is kind of the wrong end of Jesus' ministry. The scripture this morning is from really before his formal ministry begins. It's about John the Baptist. And I think we probably want a little bit of a Palm Sunday thing to get started. So I'm going to read the triumphal entry from Matthew's Gospel. And we find that in Matthew chapter 21. And there it is. Okay. Matthew chapter 21. And you could read this in any of the four Gospels. But Matthew specifically uses some phrasing that I want to focus on today. So we're going to Matthew 21:1. "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." There's the Palm Sunday story that you're used to. That's the thing that we normally think of when we come to Palm Sunday. Now, here's your Bible college lecture for the morning. whenever you're going through Scripture and you find something which is repeated, you need to pay a little bit of extra attention to that. Now, we have in the Bible, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that tells us that that's important. You know, that's obviously, this is the story of Jesus. He's the point of the whole book. So those Gospels are very important. They're repeated four times. And if you study in the Gospels, a very useful tool is what's called a harmony of the Gospels. And I was going to bring mine this morning, but, you know, I mentioned that thing about memory. So it's sitting by my desk. But a harmony of the Gospels basically takes the four Gospels and it'll lay them out in different formats, but usually you'll have like four columns, one for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it will put the Scriptures where they align with one another in those columns so that you can go through and you can see, okay, well, you know, Matthew and Mark talk about this, but Luke and John don't. Or, you know, here's how this particular story is presented in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Lots of them are, but not in John. That's very common. You've got a lot of stuff that are in those three and not in John's gospel. And the thing that gets interesting is you get down toward the end of the Gospels, and you come into the triumphal entry, and you get into the Holy Week stories, and you get into Easter, and this is where all four Gospels tell the message, that it's across all four of them. It's not just constrained to three. It isn't, you know, two here and what. All four are telling the story. And that tells us, you know, this is important stuff. This is something that is vitally important that we understand. And so when we look into that harmony of the Gospels and we see how it's kind of scattered around between different stories and things, and then all of a sudden everything comes together and all four of the writers focus on this. Now, all four have an account of the triumphal entry, and they are all four very similar, and they all four have little differences in perspective and everything. But when we look at this important event, it's real easy, like I said, to just kind of see an entry into the city and a celebration and miss a lot of what's going on in the background and why this is so important that it shows up in all four Gospels. Why is this a big deal? Why does God want us to pay attention to the triumphal entry? And that's what it means, that it's in all four Gospels, is God is saying, look at this and pay attention to this. And when we get to this, Jesus knows he's at the end of his earthly ministry. Every once in a while, you get the implication from some preachers that Jesus was kind of surprised by his crucifixion. And the reality is, you know, Jesus planned this. This is exactly how it was supposed to work. That the whole process of the triumphal entry and the events of that week and the trials and the everything leading up to the crucifixion and finally the resurrection, this was all a plan. And so when you look at this account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, realize that everything about this is deliberate and planned. And so the things that are laid out in here, and one that always comes up is, you know, the donkey thing, you know, go and get the colt and all, is this was not just Jesus randomly saying, you know, look around and see if you can find a donkey. He knew. This was planned. This was intentional. Who knows? Maybe the day before, Jesus had sent a messenger to make sure that this guy had his donkey ready. But this was something that was a deliberate choice on the part of Jesus. And this was what he wanted. And so he chooses to ride in on the donkey. And Matthew, in his account here, he uses the reference to Zechariah 9:9, and he is saying, "You know, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And if you actually go to Zechariah, which is going to escape me there again, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And one of the things that isn't included in Matthew's use of that passage is that one phrase in there, "He is just and having salvation," which all of his readers would know. You know, when Matthew's writing this, all of his readers would know the prophecy. And even though he leaves that out, they're going to be very aware of that passage about he is just and having salvation. That Jesus was coming as the judge, as the savior. Both those roles were going to be fulfilled. And so he points to that. And what Jesus is doing in making that proclamation, you know, your king is coming. This is the whole point of the colt. The whole reason why he goes and he gets this donkey and all is that this declares that he is the king. Not only do we have that prophecy, but the colt, the riding on the colt, was a practice of the kings in Jerusalem, the judges. You go back and you look in Judges and they rode on white donkeys. You know, this was one of the things. And the idea that the donkey is an unimpressive mount. They're short. And if you are, you know, even of average height, you look a little bit ridiculous riding on a donkey, and especially on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You're talking about something where you can probably put your feet on the ground while you're riding. It's not impressive. You know, I've seen these paintings of the triumphal entry, and Jesus looks, you know, majestic and triumphant and everything on the, well, no, that's not how it looks. And the whole point of the donkey was that the kings of Israel were to be humble. They didn't come riding in on a big white charger and, you know, proclaiming themselves, but they came in humbly on the most diminutive of mounts. And so they're coming in, and this is the proclamation that Jesus is king. See, because he's modeling what he's doing on the prophecies which have said, this is what the kings will do, and then the prophecy that your ultimate king is going to come in this way. And so when Jesus gets on that colt and starts to ride into Jerusalem, he's telling the people, I am your king. I'm the one that God is sending to be the ruler over Israel. That's a pretty strong proclamation. That's something that is going to get the attention of people. And that's kind of why this turns into this huge thing, because the crowd sees him doing this. And they start out with just kind of a, you know, it's the disciples start, you know, they put their coats on the donkey and stuff, and they start with this, and other people see that, and all of a sudden you've got more and more people cheering, and they're doing all of these things. And so the fact that Jesus was already known, and you know, when you get down there to the end in Matthew 21:11, it says the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus was known as a prophet, as a teacher. He was someone who had a reputation. And so when the people see him doing this, they're not seeing just some total stranger. They're seeing someone that this is kind of the next logical step. A lot of people in the course of his ministry had tried to make him king, or had, well, the Pharisees and chief priests were occasionally threatened by the fact that he seemed like maybe he might become king. And so here is a very blatant claim by Jesus. This is something that is probably stronger than any other time in his ministry, that he states, I am your Messiah. Now, the details of what that meant, maybe they didn't quite understand. But the crowd starts out, you know, they start saying, you know, hey, oh, it's the king, he's coming as the king. You know, oh, save us, be our king, deliver us. You know, when they're saying Hosanna, and this is an interesting thing, is that that word Hosanna basically means, oh, save. And I read that the crowd is out here, and they're, and this comes from that comes from Psalm 118, the Hosanna to the Son of David. But the Hosanna is basically them saying, you know, we want you to be our deliverer. Again, they don't quite get. They're saying words that have two connotations. What they think they're saying is, we want you to deliver us from our political oppression and reestablish the kingdom and the glory of Israel. And what they're really saying is, we have a desperate crying need to be delivered from our sins. We need you to save us from our lost condition in our sins. That's really what they're calling for. They don't know it, but that's what Jesus is there for, you know, to be the Savior. And so they're going along, and there's all of this cheering and yelling and noise, and they're waving their palm branches and everything. And I see them going along here, and it says, the disciples, when Jesus, they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And I see this crowd as Jesus is riding along. They are laying these things down on the road. They're making a royal road for Jesus to come in on. And this is what that this image here is what led me into the passage for today. Why we end up here in Luke 3 is that we have another case where it talks about Jesus and a road and a king. Because this was what was talking about John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's ministry? What was his purpose? What did God send John the Baptist to do? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places made straight, the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is about preparing the royal road. This is making a pathway that you can come down. It's a smooth, easy road for the king to come into to the city. Make it straight. Make it smooth. Make it easy for them to come in on. And the message that John the Baptist gives here, he's crying out, get ready for the king. Well, here, you know, how do you get ready for that king? You know, John the Baptist is preaching this message to the people. What does it say? He went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then it talks about this royal road. And those two ideas are tightly linked. Because the issue is that we need to prepare ourselves for the king. Prepare the road for the king. Be ready that he can come in easily. And so the message of make the royal road smooth and the hills and the valleys and everything, if you take that away from the idea of public works and we move it into the realm of what is going on in our hearts, the previous thing that it says is, you know, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. That repentance is preparation. John the Baptist was not bringing a baptism of salvation. He was bringing a baptism that turned people in the right direction. It started them on a proper course. And so we see John the Baptist out here. He's baptizing people. He's preaching. And what he's calling on them to do is prepare a way for the king in their hearts. That this is about a preparation that when Jesus comes, they are ready to receive that. That they have seen their sin and they are turning away from that so that they're turning to the Lord. That the royal road is going to be made smooth in their heart so that when Jesus comes, he can easily come to them and they can receive his message and they can hear it and they can understand it and they can receive it. It's about getting them started on a proper path toward Christ. And when Jesus started to preach, there were people who were ready. And of course, we know, you know, Jesus starts preaching and all of a sudden people start leaving John the Baptist and following Jesus. And some of John the Baptist's followers were upset that people were abandoning him to go after this other teacher. And John says, you know, this is the way it's supposed to be. He says, I decline, he increases. Because I was in the process of preparing you for him. That was my mission. That was my job, was to prepare you for the coming of the king. Get that road ready so that it's smooth and straight and level. It's easy to travel. It needed a change in their thinking and in their attitudes. And so when we go and we look at the triumphal entry again, back into, got too many markers in here. Back into John again. And or Matthew, yes, the other one. I was looking in John earlier on the triumphal entry. Thank you. See, this is why it's really good that Barb is here, because she corrects me when I go wandering off. that in Matthew, and we have the people coming, and they are preparing the road for Jesus. You see what they're doing with the palm branches and their clothes, the cloaks and things that they're throwing on the road. They're making the road smooth. They're covering up the dirt and the dust and the rocks. It's now an easy ride in. And it's not looking like a dirt road with rocks and yeah, there's animals that go down this too. And so it doesn't look like this anymore. Suddenly, this is the red carpet treatment. You know, they're giving Jesus the red carpet into Jerusalem. And so he comes down here and he's riding along. They are preparing the road for the king, preparing a pathway for the king. They don't understand what they are doing, but Jesus knows, and in designing this and knowing how they would react, that symbolism is there, that the pathway for the king is being prepared by the people. And again, it's in their hearts that they need to be preparing their hearts for the king. The end of his ministry here. This is the time when kind of everything's going to resolve. And these people need to see that as they're doing this service to make that road easy to travel on, what they really need to be doing is making their hearts easy for Jesus to come into. Palm Sunday, you say, is one of those easy to overlook things. There's a lot of stuff going on. The symbolism in the triumphal entry, the cultural things that make that mean so much, take a little bit of background study. But this message of preparation, what are we doing this week? This is Holy Week, okay? We use this term, Holy Week. What does it mean to be holy? Literally, the word holy means separated or set apart. Now, we can go through and there are churches that do this, and I've been tempted sometimes to do the things every day of Holy Week. There are things that you can go through, and what happened each day of the week? What was Jesus doing? What were the events that led up to the crucifixion? What happened there? And it's a lot of stuff. And we will end up here, and hopefully I will see you all on Friday evening. We will be here for Good Friday. When we come together and we look at the really, in my mind, this is the most important thing in all of Scripture. We look at the crucifixion of Jesus, the sacrificial death. You know, we'll remember that with communion. We will remember that Jesus died, that he shed his blood for us, that he gave his life, that we might have life. And we'll think about that. But as we come through this week, we need to be preparing the road. This is a week of preparation. This is a time you come and think about Palm Sunday. Yes, Jesus is entering into the city, but the road that he rides in on, that pathway that he rides in on, is made smooth ahead of him. It's ready for him to ride in on. We need to have our hearts ready for what is coming this weekend. Set yourself apart a bit this week. Be holy. Set apart a bit so that you're focusing on what is coming. What is God doing over Easter? When we get to Good Friday, when we think about the crucifixion, we need to have our hearts prepared to worship, to understand what has been done for us. All of the people shouting, Hosanna, oh, save! Save us, Lord. We need to make that cry not as a cry to deliver us from our political Roman Empire or whatever, but that we need saved from our sins, saved from ourselves, saved from our nature, that we can be made holy and righteous in the eyes of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist was sent ahead of Jesus to begin to prepare the hearts of the people, we have all of these messages. We have the Scripture. We come down to the crucifixion of Jesus. Our hearts need to be ready. We need to understand. We need to be prepared by confessing, by acknowledging our sin. As John did, you know, a baptism of repentance, that is to change and turn away from our sin and for remission of sins, that in our repentance and our turning away and our trusting in Christ, our sins are taken away. The penalty is paid for our sin. Palm Sunday sets us up for the week ahead. Make that path in your heart smooth. Make it easy that Jesus Christ comes in, that he can work in you, that when we get to our discussion of the crucifixion, that he can change your heart because it's been made ready through the week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would prepare each one of our hearts. Open us up to the things that you want us to know, to the things that you want us to do. Just give us the right heart. Give us a spirit that desires to draw close to you and help us to be ready that when we think about the sacrifice that you made, we can wholly accept that and that we can put our faith completely in you and that we will know that through your sacrifice, we have life. We thank you, Lord God, for your love expressed in Jesus, and we pray for your Spirit to help us as we prepare ourselves for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.